that I've read by Tony Dungy. Title of this book is Uncommon. It's a book about character, a book about finding the path for your life, the path that you need to walk. And I came across one of my favorites by Dr. Phil McGraw, Family First. Actually, some good thoughts in here about family from Dr. Phil. And then I happened upon another book, actually several books, God's book, the Bible, right here. You probably have it on your phone, or you have it on your tablet, or you have it in your lap here this morning in written form. I have all of these books up here this morning in my hands. Now, what sets them apart? What's different about each of these books? Well, certainly you can say the subject of them is different, but there's something bigger than just the subject. You know, Chris Hogan, I mentioned him, this book here, he offers good financial advice, but he's not God. This book right here by Dr. Phil, he has a lot of good things about family, but he's not God. And then this book here by Tony Dungy, you know, I admire Tony Dungy. He was a great NFL coach, won a Super Bowl, but he also isn't God. There's one book that's from God. One book that's set apart. One book that we need to be devoted to. That needs to be supreme in our life above any other book, above any other person. God's book stands out because it's from Him. It's inspired by Him. It's written by Him. It is breathed by Him. Now we need to take this and apply it on a personal level. This book that's from God, this book that you have in front of you, this book that's on your phone, on your tablet, in your lap here this morning, it should impact your life. It should be making a difference in how you live day to day. It should impact our daily routines. Now, this is kind of where it gets personal, where we take something that's from God, something that's above us, and we actually allow it to impact our lives. God's book, this book written and inspired and breathed by Him, it should impact our daily routines, our daily schedules, our daily existence. And it should make a difference in how we live day by day. The learning of God's Word, now that's key, we got to start there. The learning of God's Word must lead us to the living of God's Word. The Bible, it should impact our finances. I talked about Chris Hogan, a Dave Ramsey disciple. They've written a lot of material on finances. This book right here, it should impact our finances above anything. The Bible, it should have influence on our families. Certainly above Dr. Phil and any other expert that's written on the subject, we should go to God, our Creator. He knows us. His Word should impact our marriages, our families, how we raise our kids. The Bible should shape our character, who we are as people, the path that we follow in life. One of the things I love about Paul's teachings, Paul always combines the learning and the living. Have you ever sat in a class and wondered, what in the world does this have to do with me? I'm sure all of us have been there. Maybe you're sitting in a class in college and you're struggling to find the connection between this class in the career that you want to be in someday. You just think to yourself as you're bored there day after day, why do I have to take this class? Why do I have to be here? For the Apostle Paul, learning and living, they were continually woven together. The Christians at Philippi, the Christians at Ephesus, at Corinth, all of the places where he wrote letters, none of them were thinking, what does this have to do with me? Nobody thought as they were learning and reading Paul's words, why do I have to sit in Paul's class? Because the learning and the living, they were always woven tightly together. And we're going to see that clearly in our text today in Philippians chapter 1. Just one verse this morning. And I want this verse to really sink into our hearts and into our minds. Listen to what Paul writes here to the church at Philippi. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. How can we fulfill the first part of verse 27? How can we conduct ourselves in a manner that's worthy of the gospel of Christ? Well, let's start where Paul started. Let's start with this word that introduces this thought, the word only. The force of the word only is tremendous. It is a word that's filled with urgency. Paul is basically saying here to these Christians at Philippi, this is the one thing that you must see to. I was talking about our daily lives, our daily routines, our daily schedules. What Paul does is he takes everything in life, everything that these Christians were going through, and he says, all right, this is the only thing that you need to do. Wouldn't that be nice for us tomorrow if we just had one thing to focus on? This is the only thing that is of importance, the only thing that has to be taken care of. That's what Paul does. He takes their calendars. He takes all of the soccer practices. He takes all of the extracurricular activities. He takes all of their jobs. He takes everything that's involved in their lives. And he says, all right, guys, listen. This is the only thing that matters. The only thing that should be first place. The one must-do of life. And Paul wanted them to know that nothing should distract, nothing should excuse them from this great objective. It must be an all-embracing pursuit. No matter what happens, either to them or to Paul, these Christians were to live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's the only thing, guys, the only thing you need to do. Now, make no mistake about it, there were a lot of unknowns for Paul. There were a lot of unknowns for these Christians here at Philippi. When Paul was writing this, he was in prison. He was under arrest in Rome. Would he be released? Would he be executed? Would he stay in prison? A lot of uncertainty. For the Christians at Philippi, there was also much uncertainty. Christianity in the first century was a dangerous endeavor. Nobody walked around pretending to be a Christian in the first century. There was too much at stake. And that word uncertainty, it just saturated everything that was going on here at Philippi. The author of the letter was facing uncertain days. The recipients of the letter, the Christians at Philippi, there was uncertainty. And so what Paul does, he reaches through all this turmoil. He reaches through all of the angst, all of the uncertainty, with a clear, concise plan. Now, we're not living in the first century. I know that. You know that. But when we look at our lives, some of these same descriptors emerge. Uncertainty, turmoil, anxiety. And what Paul can do for us, what God can do for us, is he can reach through all of that and show us, all right, guys, this is what you need to be doing. No matter what happens, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. This was to be the emphasis of their lives, the pursuit of their lives. And it's also true for us. This word only, it should grab our attention as well. In a sense, Paul took all that is involved in being a follower of Christ and condensed it to this. You know, there are some words in Scripture that are just comprehensive like this. You go back to the Old Testament, Micah 6:8. These are some comprehensive words from the prophet. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God. Wow, that's a comprehensive thought here from the prophet. Jesus in Matthew 22, some more words that are comprehensive in nature. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. That's what Philippians 1:27 is. It falls into that same category, a comprehensive thought from our Father, from our Creator. Now, what does this life look like? If we are to only conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, if this is the emphasis, the pursuit, the one thing that we're doing each and every day, we need to know what this life involves, what it looks like. Well, the next word here in verse 27 is significant in revealing the details of this life. The word conduct. Now, Paul uses a word which he seldom uses in order to express his meaning to these Christians. When you hear the word conduct, whether you're reading it right here in God's Word or if somebody's just talking about the conduct of somebody's life, what do you think of? I come from a background of education. When I think of conduct, I think of behavior. Maybe we associate conduct with how a person is living, what a person is doing in life. The Greek word that Paul actually uses here for conduct conveys a different meaning. The word conduct here in verse 27, it involves citizenship, to be a citizen. Now, this word choice from Paul would get the attention of these Christians. Paul was writing from the very center of the Roman Empire. He was in Rome while he was writing this. And it was the fact that he was a Roman citizen that had brought him there in the first place. To further appreciate Paul's terminology, he's also writing to a group of people living in a Roman colony. Now, every Roman colony was a little piece of Rome planted in distant settings all over the world in the first century. And a Roman citizen, no matter where he or she was, never forgot their citizenship. They understood that they were Romans. Now, we can relate to that as Americans. If you've ever traveled overseas, if you've ever traveled to a different country, no matter where you've been, you are still an American. And that's what Paul is touching on here with this word conduct. He is reaching into the minds of these first century Christians, talking about something that they would be able to connect to directly. A Roman citizen, they understood that they were part of Rome. And there was pride in that because Rome was the empire. They were the superpower of the day. And so a Roman citizen spoke the Latin language, wore the Latin dress, called magistrates by the Latin names, no matter how far they might be from Rome. Now we know where our citizenship is in a physical sense. The Christians at Philippi, they knew they were Roman citizens. Paul ended up in Rome because he called on his Roman citizenship. For us here today, we know we are American citizens. Now, this is where Paul reaches through that to teach a powerful message. Paul is saying to these Christians, you know all about Roman citizenship. You know how to conduct yourself. That word conduct. You know how to conduct yourselves as Roman citizens. Now, learn how to conduct yourselves as citizens of God's kingdom. Being citizens of Rome for them in the first century, it carried temporary privilege. Now, the privileges, they were great. For us right here today, just try to make a list of all of the privileges that come from being an American citizen. There's a lot. But all of those privileges, they're temporary. Paul is touching on the eternal. He wants them to see the importance of God's eternal kingdom. You know, there are privileges and responsibilities that come from citizenship. One of the things that I enjoy every 4 years, I enjoy the Olympics. I also enjoy World Cup soccer just because of the national pride that's involved all over the world. You see people rallying together from America, from Germany, from wherever, and they're pulling for their team. National pride at stake. Whether it's a Miracle on Ice from Lake Placid, New York in 1980, or Carl Lewis winning the gold medals in L.A. back in 1984, or Michael Phelps winning however many golds, Fort Knox, I guess, through all of the Olympic victories he had. You have pride in that. He's an American. She's an American. As citizens of America, we root for the United States athletes. Philippi, they rooted for Romans. They were a Roman colony. Now, just here briefly, we're just going to scratch the surface here. But let's try to understand the responsibilities and privilege attached to Roman citizenship. It starts with this. The citizens of a Roman colony owed their allegiance to Rome. Their conduct was governed by Roman law, and their hope was centered in its glory. Further, they were expected back in the first century to colonize, to spread Roman thought and culture throughout the world. That was their life. That was their existence. That was what they were supposed to do as citizens of Rome. Now, if you think about those things and you just let them kind of soak in your mind for a minute, you'll appreciate what Paul is trying to do. Everything that they were doing as citizens of Rome, everything that they believed in, everything that they hoped in, Paul is trying to get them to have those same thoughts about being a citizen of God's kingdom. All of those things I mentioned should describe them spiritually. Now, we know the spiritual should be above the physical, right? If we're going to put them here in tiers, the spiritual way up here, the physical down here. Oh, if we could only live that way. Paul is trying to get them to see the importance of the spiritual. Like the citizens of a Roman colony, we have certain privileges and responsibilities. As Christians, we owe our allegiance to our Heavenly Father. We are governed by His laws, and our hope is centered in His glory. And as citizens of our Father's kingdom, the expectation is that we're going to spread God's glorious kingdom. Now think about those things. They're exactly the same. Everything that the Christians at Philippi were willing to do for Rome, everything that they were probably doing day in and day out for Rome, Paul is wanting them to see, you need to do this for God. You need to put your citizenship in heaven above the fact that you're a citizen of Rome. You belong to something bigger and better and more important and more powerful than the Roman Empire. Maybe these questions here can help us in our thinking. What would a citizen of heaven do in this or that situation? You want to talk about allowing the Bible to impact your life, to impact your schedule, to impact your daily routine? How would a citizen of heaven react in this situation, whatever it is? Now, we are unique. We are citizens of God's kingdom, and we should live accordingly. We are to behave in a manner that would do credit to the gospel. In your life as a Christian, it's going to do one of two things. There's really no in between. Your life will either advance the cause of Christ or it will hinder the cause of Christ. You will either make it easier for people to see Jesus and to know that they need a Savior, or you're just going to become a hurdle, making it difficult for people to enter the kingdom of God. Now, as we close, look at what this life involves. Paul, man, there's so much in this one verse. They were to stand firm in one spirit. That's what Christianity is. Now, these words are desperately needed today. People seem to be blown all over the place morally and religiously. We need a place to stand. We need a place to be anchored. Stand firm in one spirit. When you find Christ, our mindset should be like that man that Jesus described in Matthew 13, that man who was looking for that pearl of great price. When you find it, hold on. Don't let go. We're not going to the pawn shop. We're not taking it back to Walmart. We're going to hold on to it. When you find salvation, when you find the true gospel, the message that saves us from our sin, now that's big. Take your stand there and don't move. Now, culture's going to move. People around you, they're going to slide all over the place because they're not anchored. When you find Jesus, stand there and don't move. They were to be united in mind. How is this possible? We live in a day and age of division. How is it possible for a group of people to be united in mind? Well, there has to be someone bigger than us, a mind above our own. There has to be a mind, a thought process that becomes the standard. Now, Paul doesn't wait too long to reveal the mind we need to have. We're here at the end of chapter 1, at the beginning of chapter 2. Paul reveals to us the mind of our Savior. If you want to be humbled, compare your thoughts to those of Jesus. If you want to be challenged, strive to think like Jesus. I want you to notice these two words that are underlined. Conduct and mind. Our minds will forever be linked to our conduct because we become our thoughts. We need to start thinking like Jesus. Before we can live as citizens of God's kingdom, we need to start thinking like citizens of God's kingdom. The thoughts have to come first, and then our actions will follow. And then Paul, he sums it up with this: striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul, he just keeps describing this great life with this challenge. Yeah, Christians in Philippi, they're struggling to live. But within all of that adversity, they still had a direction. They still had a purpose. They had a mission. Guys, I need you to move forward. I need you to work for the faith of the gospel. Now you just look at everything that's involved in Christianity. We stand firm. We think like Jesus. We work to advance the gospel. What a life. What an existence. Occasionally I'll be watching the NFL Network and they'll have these documentaries on some of the football players who played in the NFL, some of the great stars through the years. And you just look at a person's life all the way back from when they were a child, all the way up through their playing days into their retirement. And for some of the people, you look at everything they did, you can't help but be amazed. You think, what a life. It doesn't get any better than this. What you see right here in Philippians 1 verse 27, it doesn't get any better than this. But do you believe that? If I gave you two choices here this morning, you can be a world famous athlete, you can play for 15 years in the NFL or the NBA or the WNBA or the MLS, Major League Soccer, Major League Baseball. Okay, that's one choice. Or you can live this life right here. You have to choose one of the two. Can't have both. I wonder what we would choose. At the end of Paul's life, he writes a letter to Timothy. Paul is exhausted. He is old. He is run down. The same man that's writing this letter, now he's at the end. And he tells Timothy, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. Those are words of finality. Those are words signifying about done, Timothy. My life's about over. And when you look at Paul's life, what did he pour himself out to? Well, we know he poured himself out to standing firm with Christ. You talk about a man who was planted, who was anchored, who stood strong no matter what was going on around him, no matter what it cost him physically. Paul poured himself out to standing firm. We also know that he poured himself out to developing the mind of Christ. If there's anybody who comes close to thinking like Jesus, I don't know that anybody matches Paul after he became a Christian. It took work, it took effort. And we can be certain that he poured himself out to working for the cause of the gospel. Maybe it's time we take on these same pursuits. Maybe it's time we look at our lives and go back to this word that initiates this thought. Only. Guys, if there's only one thing that you do this week, let it be this. Above anything else, let it be this. Maybe it's time we allow our learning to impact our living. If we can help you in any way this morning, we invite you to come as we stand and sing together.